Hello and welcome back to The Scriptures Are Real. This is the podcast which we talk about the scriptures and how we can gain more power out of them. They become real to us. And I'm your sometimes co-host, and here's our regular host, Kerry Muhlstein.
Hey, how are you, Lamar? You didn't introduce yourself.
I'm Lamar. I'm Lamar Neuer. Lamar, in fact, it only says Lamar on the screen, which is, I don't have a last name. It's just the white guy, Lamar. That's what it is. Well, anyway, Lamar Neuer, that's my name. And I'm glad to be here. It's been a while since we've been together. You've had on some super excellent guests. I've listened to them, and I listened to your Holy Week and had a great time listening to that. I really like Andrew Skinner, and I'm really thankful for all the guests that you've had on there. But I'm glad to be back and talking to you now.
Well, I'm glad to have you back. We don't do it as often as I would like, so we just need to keep working on that.
Well, you're a popular guy, and people have learned that this is a good place to talk about scriptures and making it real, man.
Yeah, making it real.
Okay, so for our listening and watching audience, we had a discussion before this, and I'm going to out Kerry here. He goes, well, I don't know. Maybe I don't know if this is the most exciting reading, and I disagreed. I think this is exciting reading. Because there is so many things going on in these chapters. We're talking about Mosiah 7 through 10. Oh, and before we get started here, Kerry, you got some business?
I just want to invite you to something that I'm really excited about. I'm partnering on this with Go and Do Travel for what they call the Momentum 25 Cruise. It's right at the beginning of that first week in January. I think it's January 4th to 11th. And we leave from San Diego and we're cruising along into Mexico with the luscious ports like Cabo San Lucas and things like that. And the idea is that we're trying to create spiritual momentum at the beginning of the year to get us all on the right spiritual plane. So besides myself, there'll be Jenny Oaks Baker will be there performing. You've got Brent and Wendy Topp will be speaking. The Ortons, who will talk about their adventures and so on. I'll do lectures. I'll just be available 24/7. I'll go on excursions with people. It's just going to be fantastic. I'm so excited about it. And I think it's a great way to get this momentum going. So go to goanddotravel.com. That's goanddotravel.com. And then make sure you enter in the promo Kerry, K-E-R-R-Y. That gives you a discount. It also lets them know that you are interested in hearing from me. That will hopefully show them that lots of people are interested and we can put together other fun things in the future. You can get things for under $1,000. You can, for some of the cabins, if you want a better cabin, you pay more, but, this won't cost that much. And I think it's going to be really, really fun and exciting. So I'd invite you to go and do travel and, look at the Momentum 25 Cruise and enter the promo code Kerry, K-E-R-R-Y.
All right. So today we are talking about Mosiah 7 through 10, and Mosiah 7 through 10 is like when you leave the theater to go get some popcorn real quick. I run out of popcorn. I'm going to go get and you come back in and you're like, wait, what happened? Where are we? Where everybody, we're talking about 16 different things and all different people. And you have to ask your wife. She's like, shh, I'll tell you later. And then you're lost for the rest of the movie. So don't get lost. Pay attention to this podcast and we'll bring you up to speed on what is happening in here. But there are three different things in this group that are happening. We first of all have, let's go to chapter 7, and we'll set it up here. And chapter 7, now, first of all, chapter 6. Chapter 6 is what I call the happily ever after, almost. Happily ever after. It's after King Benjamin. And by the way, Mosiah 1 through 5 is some of my favorite scriptures in the Book of Mormon. If you want to know how to live as a people, as a neighborhood, as a community, as a church community, pay attention to those ones, especially 3 and 4. That tells you that's the blueprint of how you be a good person and how you be a good person. Is that proper English? Okay, so that's how you conduct yourself properly. And I think that's great that there's sermons to be done on those ones there. And then chapter 6 says, and there was space, there was peace in the land for 3 years, and everything was great. And it's almost happily ever. It's only 7 verses. Happily ever after. And that's when you got up to go get popcorn because you're like, oh, well, they're going to live for. And then you come back and they're like, wait, who's Zenith or Zenith and who's Limhi and who are those people? Now we're talking about all these different people that come in. So in chapter 7, it starts off. And by the way, we'll get to that in just a second. In chapter 7, it starts out, now it came to pass after King Mosiah had continual peace for the space of 3 years, he was desirous to know concerning the people who went up and dwelt in the land of Lehi Nephi. So this is the place where they came from, where Nephi first landed and established a city. And the Lord earlier on in Omni, says you got to get out. This is not the place for you. Get out. And so a lot of the Nephi's descendants leave there and they go down, and then the Lamanites possess that land. They probably, I'm going to guess now, I'll bet you they didn't call it the land of Lehi Nephi. I'll bet they called it for themselves. But these people still called it Lehi Nephi. And so now we're back at King Mosiah, and he's like, some people are saying, hey, whatever happened to the people that went up? There were some people that went up there to go check out the place. What happened to those guys? And at the end of chapter, or end of verse one, it says, for the people heard nothing from them, and they left from the time they left Zarahemla. Therefore, they wearied him with their teasings.
Yeah.
Now, that's an interesting phrase. Do you think they're actually like, Mosiah, ha ha, you don't know what happened to your people. They left and you don't know anything. I don't think that's what that means. What does that mean?
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, that's probably, you know, just that they keep going after him. Like, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? It's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Right. We need to know about these guys. And you get, I mean, maybe if we'd even go back a little bit more to Omni, there are some really tender things in there. You've got, I mean, first of all, as you said, we have to understand. So I'm going to agree 100% that if we don't get this stuff down, we don't understand the rest of the storyline of the Book of Alma. Like, I mean, Mosiah, it's just going to be confusing to us. We won't get it. Crucial storyline stuff for probably the most confusing storyline part of the Book of Mormon. And it starts, part of that confusion starts there in Omni. This is when you get them leaving, as you said, and coming up. And in a minute, maybe we'll highlight the importance of the melding with the Mulekites at Zarahemla, because I think that's going to come into play starting in verse three. But I find one of the interesting things is it's kind of haunting there at the end of the book of Omni, where he's talking about this group that left, and he talks about, I even had a brother that went up. Now I can't remember what's the name of the writer that said that. I'm gonna have to go to Omni. I'm just drawing a blank.
Let's see. The writer.
Malachi. All right.
Is it always Matt? They repeat the names a lot sometimes. So. Okay.
Yeah.
So yeah.
And he says, I am Malachi. Now that's an interesting name. I want you to keep that name in mind. We're going to come back to it because there's something interesting going on there, I think. But anyway, says, I am Malachi, had a brother who also went with them, and I have not since known concerning them. And I am about to lie down in my grave, and these plates are full, and I make an end of my speaking. That's how he ends his record. Besides saying the plates are full and he's going to die, the last thing on his mind is, what happened to my brother?
Yeah.
And that's why they're teasing him, right? These are family members that are gone. And it's so interesting how quickly they go back. This is within the same generation. This isn't like, oh, we've been gone for a long time and we missed that place. They've only been with the Mulekites for a little while, probably not integrated at all at that point. And some of them were saying, but we missed that other place. And they go back. And as you have this group of Nephites and Mulekites trying to figure out how to live with each other, you have this real sense of nostalgia for the family members who left, and we don't know where they are or what's going on with them. And so that's the reason for the teasing, whether that's neener, neener, or are we there yet kind of teasing, or whatever it is, right? They just
right.
keep bothering him, is what it's saying. But there's some real, if we're going to make this real, there's some very real emotions going on behind wondering what happened to. At this point, it would be great uncle Malachi, or well, no, that's the guy that's still there. So great uncle Mulekai or something.
He would have been a contemporary of the first Mosiah.
Right.
First Mosiah, then King Benjamin, and then the second Mosiah. So
right. Yeah. So you're at the grandson age of the people who left.
Right. Right. So yeah. So it's just the people there have a connection with their ancestors. It's almost, we are the exception to the rule, I think, where we don't feel as connected with our ancestors.
Yeah.
Everybody else from, let's say, the 1800s on seems to be more connected with their ancestors. And maybe it's because the Americans are displaced in time, you know.
Yeah.
Other ancestors lived around there. And they, I mean, if you look back in the records of the people, of my people that lived in Germany, a lot of them didn't move within 30 miles for 100 years.
Yeah,
they just stayed around there for a long time.
It's the same thing with my ancestors in Switzerland. Like, they are in the same town for as far back as we can go to the like 1500s. They're still, and
We still have Mühlsteins that live in the same houses that when my great great grandfather moved out. Right, there's still Mühlsteins in those same houses. I do think you're right that because and I mean, not our whole audience is in the U.S. In fact, we have a whole bunch in New Zealand and all over Europe, Philippines and Japan and so on. And those cultures, I think you're right, really pay attention to family and ancestors more. It probably is somewhat because the Americans are displaced from their homeland, as it were. And it's become a new homeland, but it's such a melting pot. It's not the same thing. As I read this, I just can't help but think about, especially as I was reading about Malachi and his brother and so on, I think about my experience living among Polynesians and the just importance of family and the willingness, like, oh, if we had family that we thought had taken off into the ocean and we don't know where they are, we'll build a boat and we'll go see if we can find them.
That's right.
You don't forget family. And I think that's exactly where they are.
Well, and I think that we're seeing more of that. I mean, not only just Americans in general, but just the world has changed where that we can move easily. You can pack up a U-Haul or a pod or whatever, and you can move, you know, across oceans, and it's not so hard anymore to move and just cover great distances. But back then, it was not so much. So when they did move a long ways, they don't have communications where they can talk back and forth. So they lose track and they want to know about their ancestors. And so anyway, that's what I think we're doing. And I think we're seeing that now. That's why you have 23andMe and Ancestry.com and all these ones. People are wanting to connect with. Yeah, relative race. Yeah, you've mentioned that several different times and had him on. He was great. Yeah, I think people do want to connect with their roots and who they are and where they came from. And there's a longing for that. And that's in the scriptures where the hearts will turn to their fathers. And so that's where we're seeing that fulfillment. So getting back to Mosiah 7. They reared him with their teasing. So they're like, come on, we got to know what happened. What happened to our people? And they sent a group up there. And so Mosiah says, all right, I'm going to take 16 of our strong men and send them up that way. And I should play a game here. It's called good versus bad. And who is in these chapters that we're going to read here, who are the good guys and who are the bad guys? So, Limhi, good or bad?
He's good.
Okay, Zenith, let's settle this now. Is it Zenith or Zenith?
I think you can say either way. I haven't looked at the pronunciation guide, but I think it's Zenith.
The pronunciation guide, for those who are following along, it's in the very, very back of the Book of Mormon. There is a pronunciation guide, and it says Zenith. And if you listen to the...
Oh, it does say Zenith?
It does say Zenith.
Look at me, all right.
If you listen, well, because the reason I was thinking about it is I thought of it as Zenith, and then I was listening to the audio version of scripture. Sometimes I'll listen to that when I'm driving.
Yeah.
And they're saying Zenith. And I was like, oh, I'm going to check the pronunciation guide. I don't even know if the pronunciation guide is definitive, but and it says Zenith. But yeah, anyway.
It seems to have some roots from people who knew Joseph or something like that. But I don't really know the history of that either. So I typically go with that pronunciation guide. I always have to say, and maybe I shouldn't say this because I know some of the people that created those audio versions. And I listen to them all the time. Like when I get ready for something like this, I both read and listen because I pick up different things when I'm listening.
Yes.
But they're so bad with names in the Old and New Testament that I stop. I just kind of, if they say one way, I think, oh, I better say that a different way. But they were okay. Zenith. I'm going to repent and say Zenith.
All right.
Catch me if I say it wrong. You remind me.
Well, we'll see. We'll give you partial credit if it says that. I don't know. I'll say it twice. I'll say it both different ways. Okay. So what about King Laman? Good or bad?
Wait, we didn't establish if Zenith is good or bad.
Oh yeah. Zenith, good or bad?
I think he's mostly good, but he's a little bit mixed, but mostly good.
Ah, excellent. Excellent.
But
answer.
Okay. Like 97% good. And who's not mixed? So that's fine.
That was going to be my point. You made the point. This is perfect.
Oh,
okay.
I'm sorry.
No. This is a group. It's a group effort. That's why I'm asking the question. I have to have all the answers. Okay. King Laman, good or bad?
Yeah, mostly bad, but maybe a little good.
I don't know. Yeah. He's a tricky one. Ammon?
Yeah. Oh, he's good. He's one of my heroes in this story.
Listen, mothers, if you're going to name your kid something good, name him Ammon, because there's not an Ammon that ever has ever gone wrong in the history of the world, because Ammons are good.
Yeah,
you never hear about a bad dude named Ammon. They're all good people and strong and mighty men to the last person. Okay. And then Noah.
Oh, well, the King Noah? Not Noah of the flood. Is that what you're...
It was going to be a trick question.
Oh, it was a trick question. I saw you coming a mile away.
I know. No, okay.
King Noah, very bad.
Very bad. Okay, good. All right. So that was a fun game. We're going to talk about this. But my point in this, why I did this little goofy exercise. And by the way, you can write in the comments below, Lamar is too silly. Don't have him on anymore because he's a goofball. But Kerry challenged me. He's like, I don't know if these are the most exciting. And I'm like, these are the most exciting because there's so many things going on. Okay, so going back to our theme of the scriptures are real, I want you to see in here where do you fall? Which one of these people do you resonate with? And what things should you do or not do or emulate in these people? Because most people are kind of mixed. Now, we don't get anything good out of Noah. Maybe his friends liked him. Maybe he was generous to his friends. I don't know. But anything we have from King Noah is not good. And King Laman, mostly not good, but that guy knows how to play the long game.
Yeah.
So, all right, let's get on to this.
That's the only reason I thought any good, because he did give them that city, but it was for nefarious reasons. But it still worked out well, kind of well.
Yeah. But yeah, sometimes, I don't know, the Lord uses people for their cunning.
Yeah.
So watch that for yourself. So look at for yourself, are you good or bad? And when people always say, oh, the country's this or the country's that, I'm like, you know, if you were to put yourself on a scale from 1 to 10, where do you rate yourself from total sinner to total saint? Where do you rate yourself? Yeah. And before you start casting stones, maybe we look at our own behavior and then we decide that maybe we'll give some other people a pass or at least some repentance, which we're going to get to in a second. So 16 people, including Ammon, who appears to be their leader, they head up to go to the land of Lehi and Nephi. They leave Sarah Hamlet and they camp outside of a place called Shiloh.
Yeah, and I'd like to talk, if it's all right, just a little bit about Ammon and maybe those four. But I think there's something really interesting going on. And in some ways, it's a teaser for an episode coming up when we get to the end of the Book of Mosiah and beginning of Alma. There's an episode that goes Mosiah 19 through Alma 4 that I'm doing with Dan Belknap. And we're going to talk about some of the things you may not think of when you think of the merging of these two peoples, the Mulekites and the Nephites. We do a little bit of doctrinal stuff and there's some powerful teachings at the end, but I'm guaranteeing anyone who listens to that, you are going to hear tons of things. You're like, Oh, I never thought of that. Oh, wow. That's interesting. And some of it comes back to talking about this. So here's just a little prelude or a teaser for what we'll talk about there. It's surprising. I'll just say this simply now, you'll get more of it then. When you have a group, two groups come together, and one is the group that's moving to where the other group lives, that the group that's moving in, their leader becomes the leader of everyone, they become and the king of everyone, right? That's surprising, especially when you have, and the other group, their kings are descendants of David, who has a covenant of kingship that's supposed to last forever, right? So it is actually quite shocking that Mosiah, the first Mosiah, when they moved to Zarahemla, that he's made the king of all the people. And Dan and I will discuss possibly why and so on and so on. But you still are left with the question, so what do you do with the descendants of Zarahemla? The people who would have been king if the Nephites hadn't come in. I mean, they're a dangerous group for one thing, right? In a lot of societies, you just kill all those people because they're
right. You can't have their bad blood in there. Yeah.
Yeah. But Mosiah and Benjamin aren't those kind of people, right? So they're Mosiah 1 or 2 and Benjamin. And so here's a little bit of a story of what you do with them. But it's not just what you do. The reason why this worked, I think, the reason why the Mulekites were willing to join the Nephites and give up that leadership to them and so on, at least part of the reason, Ammon, who is a descendant of Zarahemla, so he is part of this royal line. He is one good guy. And so we're going to highlight that as we go along. He's a really, really, really good guy who clearly is loyal to Nephite kingship and leadership. And so I want us to keep our eye on that. But the Nephites are going to, the Nephite kings are trying to work with the Mulekites on this integration. Again, we'll talk about that a lot more later. But I think you actually see a little bit of evidence of that. So Mosiah 2 has a son named Ammon. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that can be coincidence. Ammon seems to be a Zarahemla name, right? A Mulekite name. So I always think of, it's interesting that when you get back to Old Testament and you have all these northern tribes come in and meld in Judah right before the destruction of the northern kingdom, and you have King Hezekiah, and what does he name his son that will be king? Manasseh, after a northern tribe, right?
Right.
It's a gesture of integration, as it were. Mm-hmm. This strikes me the same way when we have Mosiah, the second Mosiah, naming his son Ammon. And we've got this Ammon that precedes him, that is a descendant of Zarahemla. My guess is it's a gesture of integration. And I find the name when we get to verse 6, and I should say, I want to give credit to people. So there's a really interesting article. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah. By Lyle Hamblin. It's in the interpreterfoundation.org. It's called Proper Names and Political Claims, Semitic Echoes as Foundations for Claims to the Nephite Throne. And he talks a bit about what we're talking about and about what Dan and I will talk about. We go more in depth on some things, he on other things. But in any case, he points out that if you look at this name, verse 6, he took three of his brethren, and maybe they're actual brothers, or maybe that's just brethren, right? Amaleki. Now, you remember the name of the guy who was finishing the book of Omni? It was Amaleki. It's basically the same name. Now, that's interesting because it's got in it the root for a king, MLK, Melek. That's the Mulekites, but it's the word for king. And you have all sorts of people who are associated with kingships in the Book of Mormon that end up with that root. You've got Amalekiah, Amlici, all sorts of people that have that MLK, and especially an AMLK. The vowels weren't recorded, so typically. So it's got that MLK root. All sorts of kingship things for people who are seem to be related to the people of Zarahemla or the descendants of Zarahemla that are breaking off from Nephites. But this is one who's not. And I don't know exactly what to do with that similarity to the name of the last kind of Nephite record keeper before they finished the small plates. But in any case, you again have this. Here is the group of descendants of Zarahemla who are really good. You're going to get a whole bunch who are causing trouble from here on out. But these are the ones that are really good and are really loyal and are trying to help things. And think of the irony of this mission. When Mosiah sends someone back to Lehi Nephi, he doesn't send someone who relates with that land. He sends someone who has no connection to that land at all. But it's someone who should have some kind of power and responsibility. So he gives that to him. But there may be something more, and I'm not sure exactly what it would be, but there may be something more going on in sending someone back who he's probably not going to say, okay, I'm going to stay here too. Hey, let's all stay here, right? He's going to come back because he has no connection to that land. Maybe there's something more to it. I don't know. It's just one of these hints that there are a lot of subcurrents, cultural subcurrents going on just below the surface that we're not quite seeing as we read this story.
That's really interesting. Name that. Tell me the name of that article or book.
Okay, it's at theinterpreterfoundation.org.
Okay.
It's by Lyle Hamblin, and it's called Proper Names and Political Claims, Semitic Echoes as Foundations for Claims to the Nephite Throne.
Well, that's fantastic. That's really cool. So those guys, Amaleki, Amaleki, doesn't have an A-I-H, so
yeah.
And Hem and Helam,
yeah,
they go down to the land of Nephi. So,
and then the note that we're going to have the waters of Helam and a guy named Helam there. I mean, there's some going on with these names, right?
Yes, yeah, they are very intentional about their names, and those names get carried on, and it means a lot to them. Just like, you know, you have a lot, you know, John the Third and John the King John.
Yeah.
You know, those names and places are very big with these guys. Okay, anything else you want to keep?
No,
keep going. I'll listen to you.
I'll just kind of point out some more about those things as we go along.
Okay. So they leave the rest of the 16, the 12. They leave 12 up there, and then the 4 go down into the land of Nephi, and then they run into a little unfortunate thing. They are walking around the gates and or the walls, and they are taken prisoner and tossed in prison, and they don't take well to people just wandering about.
Yeah.
So they're in there, and they get caught, tossed into prison for how long? 2 days. They're in there for 2 days, and then...
And there's no reason for 2 days, right? That's Limhi making them wait.
I get, yeah. He was out there. He was walking around outside, and
yeah.
He knows he's there. So He tossed them in there and like, let them think about what they've done. And Ammon's like, I don't, what do we do?
Yeah.
So,
well, put yourself in the place of these guys as they're coming up to the city. When they're first coming up, they don't know, are any Nephites alive? Are we coming up on a bunch of Lamanites? And they probably see, oh, those aren't Lamanites, so let's go talk to them. But that
and how would you
well,
know? I mean,
said.
Are they wearing an armband or a hat or something like that? How do you know what
they
team
don't
they're
have
on?
These markings that they were talking about that the Lamanites have, because they have seen Lamanites, and so you know, they're dressed differently or so. I don't know. Yeah,
yeah,
who knows?
it's hard to know, and I don't know how differently they're dressed at this point. Hard to know exactly what they're. So they're, but yeah, definitely the king thinks, Limhi thinks, well, you know, these guys need to find out. Maybe he's gathering some information about them. So anyway, he takes him prisoner, and after 2 days, he brings him down there. And now when Ammon saw that he's permitted to speak, he went and bowed himself before the king. Now, this is what I want to point out about Ammon and why Ammon's
this
a
is
good
one
guy.
I have highlighted too, so please do.
Yeah. So Ammon's there, and he's like, gets the bands together, like, oh, geez, all right. And he could be like, hey, do you know who I am? I came up here, and you guys, and the hospitality, this is not good hospitality. Abraham would be really mad right now, because Abraham was all about hospitality, and you are not the child of Abraham.
Yeah,
he could
and
be really
plus,
upset.
Like, I'm a child of a king.
Yeah.
Come on now.
Yeah, exactly. But he doesn't do that. He starts off with humility, even though, I don't know, by rights, he might have a chance. He might have a claim to be, you know, a little more boisterous, but he doesn't. He says he went and bowed himself before the king, and rising again, he said, oh, king, I'm very thankful to be this day to be alive. Well, that's a good thing. All right. You could have killed me. I appreciate that. Thanks for
and
not killing me.
I want to even note like the part where it says he's thankful. And I think this speaks to who Ammon is, where he says, I am very thankful before God this day I am yet alive, right? I mean, note his emphasis, his focus. He's not, everyone would say I'm thankful to be alive. We all are, right? But note where he puts the credit, note his focus. It's before God.
That's a great point. I like that. It's almost like here's a chance for me to give my testimony.
Yeah.
Because that is what he's going to do. He's going to do that here in a little bit.
Yep.
I don't know if he starts out the thing that way, but he gets out there and then he says, hey, if you'd have known who I was, verse 13, by the way, if you're following along, Mosiah 7, verse 13, I'm assured if you'd known who I was, you would not have suffered that I've worn these bands, for I am Ammon, a descendant of Zarahemla. I've come up from the land of Zarahemla to inquire about our brethren, whom Zenith, oh,
there
see,
you go. That's points off for you.
All right. Brought up from the land. And now it came to pass, Limhi heard the words of Ammon. He was exceeding glad and said, now I know of a surety that my brethren who are in the land of Zarahemla are yet alive, and I will rejoice, and on the morrow I will cause my people to rejoice. Now, he goes from being, hey, you are a bad guy, why are you in my land? So like, ah, thank goodness you're here to rescue us. Everybody, hey, gather around. Everybody, come on. Gather around. He's going to rescue us. Now I'm seeing Ammon like going, wait, what, huh? I was with you? I was just going to tell you what happened. I
did not come here on a rescue mission. There's 16 of us.
Now I got to rescue everybody, and I'm going to carry out on my back or something like that. So, so anyway, all right. So that's what happens there. And then King Limhi, to his word, brings all the people around, and he's like, tell us what happened. And he gathers, let's see, verse 18, came that they gathered themselves around, that he spake to him on this wise, saying, O my people, lift up your heads and be comforted, for behold, the time is at hand, is not for distance. We shall no longer be subjection to our enemies. And Ammon's off the side going, I didn't, that's not what I signed up for. I just came to find out what's going on, and now I'm going to have to save these people. And I got to fight who? Where are the Lamanites? And how many people are there? And heavens. But he goes even further, verse 19, lift your heads and rejoice, put your trust in God, who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he goes all the way back to the beginning, who brought the children of Israel to the land of Egypt. So now he's made Ammon into Moses. All right, here's our Moses. Our Moses has come to part the Red Sea and to take us out. And Ammon, go. Oh, first of all, before he does that, he says, he tells them that since Zenith came up, he was overzealous. Now, here's where they said overzealous. They say that several times about Zenith.
Yeah.
They're like, hey, he was overzealous. He was overzealous. But we're going to find out about Zenith.
Or Zenith says it about himself.
He does say it about himself. Yeah. So it's a fair criticism. But Zenith is honest about it. But he had some good intentions to begin with.
Yeah.
Or at least he had some intentions. We'll get to that in a little bit. Anyway,
Before we move on, if it's all
yeah.
right, I just want to note what when Limhi does tell them to lift up their heads and rejoice and put their trust in God. So notice he's also going to make the emphasis there. He has learned through sad experience that that's the only way they're going to survive, right?
Right.
And note the different appeals he makes. And we kind of touched on it, but note the different appeals that he makes to provide evidence that they can trust in God and that God can deliver them. So first of all, he appeals to the Abrahamic covenant by saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's reminding them, we're in a covenant relationship with God. He has promised he'll do this for us. Then, of course, he brings up, as you always do, if you want to demonstrate that God can deliver, he brings up the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea and coming out of Egypt, right? So those are kind of both covenant and birth of the people narratives. But then note what he does. Same God who brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem and kept and preserved our people even until now. Right. So the Nephites have a second kind of birth of the nation story and evidence of God's delivering power. And you're going to see that happen. So Nephi, when he wants to do it, he just brings up the Exodus. But after Nephi, people bring up the Exodus and the Nephite Exodus, because this is such powerful reminder and faith building stories of the fact that God does and will take care of them. So he appeals to all of those things to help his people put their trust in God. He doesn't just tell them to put their trust in God. He helps inspire that trust in God. And then he points out why they're in trouble. Behold, it is because of our iniquities and abominations that he has brought us into bondage. So this is perfect repentance process in many ways, this paragraph, right? He recognizes, okay, we've got problems, and this is why we've got problems. We did this wrong. We admit we did this wrong,
right?
And we recognize that God has delivered us in the past and believe that he will deliver us now that we are turning to him again. Now, if we can all do that every night, President Elton would be so happy, and so would God.
Yeah, I totally agree. Yes, it's good that they recognize where they have gone wrong. And this is another one of the points I want to make out to make it real to us. And that is that we can, the scriptures are really about getting us back on course.
Yeah.
Let's repent. Let's repent. Let's get back. I mean, the whole thing is about that. We're always going to be off course. We know that, Elder Uchtdorf or President Uchtdorf at the time when he was talking about, you know, your airplane is off track most of the time. You're not exactly in a straight line. You're a little this way or a little that way. So get back on track. Or sometimes we're a lot some way or the other ways, you know, we've blown off course. And so let's get back on course. And that's what he's really saying is like, look, we did the wrong thing or someone did the wrong thing at some point. We should have been doing this. And when you did, oh, and then where does he use the term? It's going to come up here in a bit. It's at the end here in verse 31. We're going to get there in just a minute. But he uses the term east wind. Like you were saying, Carrie, so they recognize that they have done the wrong thing and that they are being punished for that, or at least they can get out of it if they turn again to God. So,
And I love what you're saying about course corrections. If we can just recognize this isn't, we don't have to feel like there's something terrible about us and beat ourselves up every time we have to make a course correction. That's the nature of travel.
Right.
So just make the course correction. Just recognize, oh, okay, this is because I need to change. Let me change. We call that repentance. We call it daily repentance. We call it taking the sacrament seriously.
Well, and that's part of it. We know that is our mortal journey. We're not going to be able to do everything perfect all the time because you're not going to learn that way. If you're perfect from the beginning, you wouldn't need to be here. So the point is you're going to make some mess ups here and there, and then you got to course correct and get back on the right track. The key, if we're going to follow the, you know, what the prophets say to do, is make little course corrections rather than going way off and having to have a big course correction. You know, it's a lot better to make smaller course corrections, a little easier. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I agree 100%. Yeah. I just amen to that.
Okay. Perfect. All right. So he says to Ammon, you know, we have to give one half of everything that we make over here. Our taxes are terrible. It, by the way, is about tax time when we're recording this, so don't get me started on taxes. But anyway, All right. So, so they talk about that, about how bad it was. And then Ammon tells him, hey, here's a good verse. And I want you to tell me what you think about this. They have a whole recitation of what happens now. If this people had not fallen into this, verse 25, for if this people had not fallen into transgression, the Lord would not have suffered this great evil to come upon them. All right, that's the recognition we're talking about. And prophet of the Lord, they have slain and the chosen. Okay, so they talk about all these things. And then we have a little bit of, and this is because in verse 27, and because he had said to them, Christ was God, of Father of all things.
And he's talking about Abinadi here, right?
Exactly. So he's, this is what's happening. He's now introducing a whole other thing that happens later, or that happened at a different time. So chapter 7 and 8 are about Limhi and Ammon, and then chapters 9 and 10 are about the record of Zenith, and then 11 through 19 are about Noah, and they're all happening at different times.
Yeah, so this is the meanwhile back at the ranch portion of the record.
Exactly. This is when you went out and got popcorn, and your head's like, wait, no, wait, what happened? Who? They're talking about all kinds of different timelines, and then they're going to throw in on top of that the record of the Jaredites that's going to come in on top of that. Yeah. And so there's so many different things going on. I think it's exciting, but it does tend to give you whiplash figuring out who's talking about. So he's talking about Abinadi, who talks about these things. Okay.
And maybe if it's all right, I'd like to just focus on verse 27 just for a second.
Yes.
And tell our audience, next week, Stephen Smoot and I will talk about the chapters that cover Abinadi, right? This is the flash forward that's a flashback, right. Which is a weird thing. That's why it gets confusing, or the whiplash, like you said. But it's interesting because nowhere in there does it say, it talks about them condemning Abinadi to death. And it's because he's accused Noah and he said that there won't be peace, and, you know, disagrees with them about Isaiah's prophecies about peace. Never do they say it's because of this. This is where we learn what must be the, so I think we're getting the real reasons they're putting him to death. And this must be their technical thing they accused him of. But it helps us understand with greater clarity what Abinadi's teaching is. So I want to read this so that everyone can keep it in mind for next week. He says, and because he, meaning Abinadi, said unto them that Christ was the God, the Father of all things, and said that he should take upon him the image of man, and it should be the image after which man was created in the beginning. Or in other words, he said that man was created after the image of God, and that God should come down among the children of men and take upon him flesh and blood and go forth upon the face of the earth. And now, because he said this, they did put him to death. So this is that technicality, I guess, that there is something about that they've decided is blasphemy, and that's why they can put him to death. But it's a good summary of those teachings in chapter 15 that sometimes people struggle with. So keep that in mind when you're doing next week's reading as well.
Right. So they're setting up some of the themes we're going to see in Alma. Alma's going to cover some of these things. So anyway, some great things. And he gets put to death because of his testimony of Christ. That's why he gets put to death.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
All right. So, and then, so now flashing, coming back to Limhi, who's saying, certainly we should not have done that. And now we're reaping he says that we reap the whirlwind. In verse 31, he says, if my people shall sow filthiness, they shall reap the east wind, which bringeth immediate destruction. Tell me about that. It says east wind.
Okay, so this is, and I actually have a friend who's published an article. I can't remember exactly where he published it, but I think it was in one of these books that the Religious Studies Center has put out, where they take just an element of the Book of Mormon, and they do a conference on it, and they did one on Abinadi's teachings. And so my friend Kerry Hull, he spells his name the same way I do, just to confuse everyone in the department that there are two of us, but... he knows both his old world culture really well, and he's a Mesoamericanist. So he does a great job of showing us what I would say about the east wind in the old world, which is that, this is a phrase, it's a biblical phrase that I think they adopt because it was a biblical phrase. The east wind is the wind that comes off the desert, right? So if it's a west wind, it's coming off the Mediterranean Sea. So that's
right,
not so bad.
There, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And where Nephi and the biblical record and culture that they brought with them is from. The west wind's not so bad, but the east wind, you get these terrible sandstorms that are just terrible heat, and it destroys crops, it kills people, it's from both sand in their lungs, but also from heat stroke and that kind of a thing. So the east wind is the wind of destruction. Then Kerry goes on to show that there's actually a tradition in the New World that the east wind is the wind of destruction. And in his mind, this is part of why they have a phrase that probably they encountered, but they kept it because it still works. So it's an interesting thing.
Yeah, you know, it happens here in Arizona too. We have monsoon seasons, and a lot of the world has monsoon seasons. So the jet stream and most of the weather travels from west to east. Same thing with Jerusalem. And when you have the nice breeze coming off the Mediterranean, it's full of moisture and clouds, and it rains and so forth. Same thing when we get our weather here in Arizona from the west, it's rains and things like that that happen. But in around August time, it will reverse the flow and things come up from the Gulf of Mexico. And if you've ever been in Arizona during one of those moments and had the huge storms, they have these things, the people in the Middle East call them haboobs, but we'll have a wall of sand. Yeah, it looks like the mummy. There'll be like 3,000-foot wall of dust clouds that will come from the east.
See, I experienced it I served my mission in the Palm Springs area, and it's just coming right off of Arizona. It just keeps going, and they get the exact same thing, right?
Yeah, exactly. And so we get we have all this desert area that's out there that's pretty dry, and it'll whip up a big old thing. And like I said, it does look like the cloud from the mummy just coming across. And and it's very destructive, and it'll knock stuff over and blow trucks over and things like that. So
pitch your windshield so you can't see and all that.
So yeah, exactly. So I'm assuming that they're talking about the same thing there, that it's coming. Yep. So it'd be coming from the Sinai Negev Desert or out Jordan,
and across Jordan and Petra and all that area. Yeah
coming so across that way. And so, you know, rather than the pleasant rain, well, I mean, it can't always be pleasant, but you know, rain, it's going to be dry and hot and dusty and comes that way and just really wrecks stuff. So I just think that's a neat thing. They shall reap the east wind. Well, listen, butter, you better get your stuff together or you're going to reap the east wind.
Yeah.
I should have read that better as a parent. I should have said that, but that would have been a great catch line. So,
and then
that's what
if we finish it up here, if it's all right, this is it's right. Kind of just Limhi finishing the business that you and I started a minute ago, where we get this, okay, we know why we did wrong. Let's look for the change. I love the contrast of verse 32 and 33. And now behold, the promise of the Lord is fulfilled and ye are smitten and afflicted, right? Yeah. God said, if you messed up that he would humble you. And we are. But verse 33, but if ye will turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart and put your trust in him. And again, that's what he's trying to get them to do, and serve him with all diligence of mind. If you do this, he will, according to his own will and pleasure, deliver you out of bondage. That's so powerful. And especially maybe that phrase, according to his own will and pleasure, he's saying, we know that repentance doesn't bring this about immediately. And we know that well, because we've been repenting for a while and we're still in this terrible bondage. But we do believe that if we trust God, that eventually he will deliver us because we return to him with full purpose of heart.
You're right. I have that outlined in red here. And
oh, sorry.
No, that's perfect. I'm glad you caught me before I scroll on to the next chapter. I was looking at the time thinking, oh, we're only in chapter 7. But that was the key. There's two keys I take out of Mosiah chapter 7. First of all, is the humility that Ammon shows. We learn a lot of great things about the different characters here. That's great. But the humility, first of all, sticks out to me. So with humility is how we should act. Ammon is a great guy. What can I emulate from him? Well, I can emulate the humility. Even when I think I have some righteous indignation, that's not the time for it. Sometimes you got to know when to keep it in check. And he does a great thing there and is a good exemplar in that way. And then verse 33, we've just taken the last chapter. I mean, the Limhi has talked about how bad it was and they deserve it. And, you know, if we had done these things and we put these prophets to death who spoke of this Christ that should come. And then if you turn with a full purpose of heart. So there's principle number two in this chapter, is that repentance with full purpose of heart and trust in him and serve with all diligence. So not just a half-hearted repentance, but like really heartfelt. Let's get back to, let's course correct. They've gone way off now. We got to make up some miles. Let's course correct and bring that back. And that's theme number two that I take out of Mosiah. I'm sure there's lots of other ones, but that's what I get out of Mosiah chapter 7.
Right. Okay, excellent. I guess you're right. We better keep moving.
We're going to move. But I mean, look, it's not a race and
you're
other
right.
Stuff. But
whatever we talk about, we talk about.
That's right. Okay, so now let's go to chapter 8. And I'm glad you stopped me there before I got all overzealous. Because I'm an overzealous man. I'm going to put it in my writing. Right here in chapter 1. Now we have Mormon or Moroni, probably Mormon. This is his voice coming in.
Yeah.
And it came to pass, when King Lynn had a minute of speaking, He spake many things to the people. Only a few of them I've written in this book. Who's talking? Well, this is an editorial note by a Mormon. He's like, well, King Limhi said a whole lot of other stuff. I can't put it all here, but I'm going to put some of this stuff here. And so we have a chapter, which is awesome. Great. So that's Mormon peeking in. Hey, just, I'm not going to, there's a lot of this stuff, but I'm going to keep this. And he told all those people concerning the things of the brethren from land of Zarahemla. So that's also Ammon telling him, hey, here's what happened. So, that's what happened to you. Oh, well, here in Zarahemla, these things happened. And Ammon stood up for the multitude and rehearsed them what had happened. So what he does, he gives now his testimony and tells them about what happened for the King Benjamin, what King Benjamin had taught him. Now he goes back to what we just covered in Mosiah 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 about King Benjamin. And he tells them about what happened there. And
This is one of those places where we see, again, the humility of Ammon.
Yes.
He's a descendant of Zarahemla, but he's teaching about the great words of the Nephite king. That's king over all of them. And he seems to have this notion like, hey, you need to know what we've gone through. If you're going to come back and be with us, we're a different people and you need to know and be there too. And so he tries to help them understand what Benjamin did. And I assume he's trying to hope that they'll have the same kind of change they had. So Ammon's a pretty powerful guy.
Yeah, exactly. And he tells him, he basically tells him chapter 6, we almost had a happily ever after. I don't know what happened because he's up here now, but they've had continual peace and they really did have a change in their people. And that's what his testimony, I think he's given his testimony. He's like, look, our King Benjamin, our prophet taught us these things and it was really great. And you guys, this is where we should all head. And Ammon's like, fantastic. Bring him the records of our people and let him read up. Oh, and by the way, can you read other things? Now we have another theme that's coming in here besides the back and forth that we've learned about what happened in the land of Lehi Nephi and the land of Zarahemla. Now we have King Limhi introduces a whole new thing. And he's like, and by the way, can you read other stuff? And Ammon's like, well, I know there's a guy that can read these things. I can't. But he's like, well, we got these other 24 places that we found. I sent some people out looking for you guys. And searching around, and they missed. They made a wrong turn at Albuquerque, and they came up.
Thanks, Bugs Bunny.
Little Bugs Bunny reference for you. And they came up and they landed this place that was all desolate, and they figured it was you guys that were all dead, but it's not. It was something else, and these guys are long before. And we've got these records, and there's something cool on these ones, but we can't read them. Yeah. And that was discovered by the 43 people that. The people of Limhi's people before that Limhi had sent up there, and they found these great records. And so that's going to become the record of
the Jaredites. This is
the record of the Jaredites. Yeah.
This is the Jaredite version of the Book of Mormon, which then Moroni will abridge further to give us the Book of Ether.
Later.
Right. Yeah. We have the abridgment and then we get the abridgment of the abridgment as the Book of Ether.
Right. So he talks about all of that happening. So, and then they talk about what's on there and can you translate? And he says there's a seer. Now we have an important thing in here. He says, what's a seer? And there's a seer. In verse 16, and Ammon said, the seer is a revelator and a prophet also, and a gift which is greater no man can have, except he should possess the power of God, which no man can yet. Yet many have great power given to him from God. So he says he's a prophet, but there is a distinction between just a prophet and a seer. A seer has a special gift. A seer has a special gift to be able to read, interpret, to be able to see some things.
Yeah.
So,
well, like he explains that further in 17, a seer can know of things which are past, things which are to come, and by them shall all things be revealed, or rather shall secret things be made manifest, right? And thus, verse 18, thus God has provided a means that man through faith might work mighty miracles. Therefore, he becometh a great benefit to his fellow beings. I think sometimes we underestimate what a great benefit it is to have seers among us. We take them for granted, and that's just plain crazy.
Yeah, and that's why we sustain the president of the church as the prophet, seer, and revelator, because he's the man that has all of those keys given to him. He has the keys to see all those things. Past, present, future, and so forth.
Yeah, and I think that phrase actually comes here from verse 16, where he says, a seer is a revelator and a prophet also, right? It's all three of them, right?
Right.
Maybe I could just read a couple things. So as you and I are recording this, we are a few days away from General Conference. By the time this airs, People will have had a chance to listen to General Conference a few times, but I would recommend maybe going back and listening again, because this is important stuff. So maybe I'll just read this from President Packer. He says that the burden of being a seer is to see clearly what is ahead and yet find members slow to respond or resistant to counsel or even rejecting the witness of the apostles and prophets brings great sorrow. So that's, he's saying basically, we see what's happening. We warn you and you ignore it. And it makes us so sad. Then he goes on to say, I certify that the 14 men with whom I share the ordination are indeed apostles. In declaring this, I say no more than the Lord has taught, no more than may be revealed to anyone who seeks with a sincere heart and real intent for an individual witness of the Spirit. And maybe I'll read one last thing from John A. Witzo as we're thinking about what it means to be a seer and for us to have seers among us. John A. Witzo says, a seer is one who sees with spiritual eyes. He perceives the meaning of that which seems obscure to others. Therefore, he is an interpreter and clarifier of eternal truth. He foresees the future from the past and the present. This he does by the power of the Lord operating through him directly or indirectly with the aid of divine instruments such as the Urim and Thummim. In short, he is one who sees, who walks with the Lord's light with open eyes. And that's, again, someone who was a seer and he knows what it means. And so I just love the testimony that Ammon gives of seers here and of Mosiah being a seer and of how important it is to have them and literally thank God that we have seers today. And I hope we'll take them seriously.
That's great. I made a note just now to incorporate those quotes here about a seer, because those are two good quotes on what a seer is for, and we ignore these things at our peril. So excellent, excellent point there. All right. Well, we're grateful to have seers and revelators among us that help us to see those things. And if you haven't seen some modern examples of that, you should see something like, oh, I don't know, the Proclamation on the Family and a few other things that have been said recently. And you tell me, reading now, reading those back then, you know, 20 years ago or so, and 30 years ago.
30 years ago, yeah.
30 years ago. And then now, and see what kind of things are happening to our society for not having listened to those things. And then some of the blessings that maybe you have had or people have had from paying attention to the Proclamation of Family. So excellent. So we're grateful for, and they're a great benefit to those around them. So excellent. So that's pretty much Mosiah 8. And then near the end, verse 19, doubtless a great mystery is contained within these plates. That's what Ammon and Limhi come to. They're like, we're going to read these plates. And then we don't hear about them for a long time, but eventually we'll get to them. But I'm telling you, if Joseph Smith was making this up, I don't know how he would have done it without some crazy outline, because there are a lot of different things going back and forth. Because now in chapters 9 and 10, now we got the record of Zenith. And this is what some of the records that Limhi brought to Ammon is like, hey, well, here's the records of our people. Check it out. So now they must have kept that along with the other records of the people, because Mormon puts them in here. He's like, oh, well, here's what he read. We're going to throw this in here. The record of Zenith. And or Zenith. Is it Zenith?
Oh, I didn't even catch it.
There you go. So I'm just going to read this first part here, and we're talking a little about Zenith. I, Zenith, having been taught in all the language of the Nephites and having been the knowledge of the land of Nephi, or the land of our father's first inheritance. Remember, there he's down in the Zarahemla area. And having been sent as a spy among the Lamanites. What? Ooh, intrigue. So there's more than just being a spy, or more than just being an overzealous person. He wasn't just heading up there. He was sent.
Yeah.
So who sent him as a spy? And were they having contentions? Were there people along the borders that were starting to fight? Or what was going to happen here? That I might spy out their forces, that an army might come upon them and destroy them. For our army might come and destroy them. So
yeah, this is that group that was sent back, right? The first group that was sent back that wanted to go in and take their old land by force.
Right. Right. But he was sent by somebody, because he says, having been sent as a spy among the Lamanites.
Right. So there was that first group that went. Zenith wasn't the leader.
Right.
And so that's who's sending him, is the leader of that first group. And their plan is go in and kill the Lamanites and take this over.
Yeah. Take them back their land of their fathers. Right.
Right.
Okay. so that our army might come upon them and destroy them. But when I saw that which was good among them, I was desired they should be destroyed. So back to what I asked you at the beginning, good or bad?
Yeah.
So is Zenith good or bad? Well, I don't know. I guess it depends on your point of view. From their point of view, maybe they were justified in attacking these people. Maybe there was other something else going on that was causing contentions, and they felt they had a right to go up there to attack and take back that. I don't know. But we're going to find out that the Lamanites, who are already up there, they have the opposite view, that you have wronged us, and you, it's been, you know, you guys, your forefathers messed us up a long time ago, and you we deserve, and you did this. And so lots of stuff is going on here.
Yeah, and I think maybe with Zenith, we could almost say, I mean, his people will suffer because he trusts the Lamanites. And I think that's what he means when he says he's overzealous. They will suffer because they trust the Lamanites. But you can see the goodness of his hearts, where he's watching them, and he sees, you know, remember Jacob telling him, well, they're pretty good with their families. They're pretty nice to each other, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And he must see some of that. And he says, you know what? These aren't all that bad. Let's go talk to them. Now, the problem is that the bad blood is so bad that the Lamanites are still going to want to take advantage of them and so on. But however good they are among themselves or with their families, but his goodness, so, you know, they have this contention, the group, and they all of them but 50 die, and he goes back and gets another group and comes back and so on. But Zenith clearly is a kind and a guy that sees this goodness and wants to be good. I think probably ends up being too trusting, too naive, and he's taken advantage of. He and all of his people are taken advantage of by the Lamanites, but it's coming from a good place.
Yeah, I think so. And this is the complication of history. It's not always a black and white good versus bad. There's a combination of things. There's points of views. There's perspectives.
Yeah.
And so what do we do to find a common ground? In other forums, that's the name of my other forums, is Common Ground. And I talk about that. And how can we do this? Now, I don't know what's going on in this particular area. There's obviously a lot more going on than we can read about here. But this is what Zenith says. He goes down there and he says, he talked to his ruler. He doesn't name his ruler. He says, I'm talking to a ruler, and I would that I make a treaty with him. Come on, let's make a treaty. But his ruler, being an austere and a bloodthirsty man, commanded that that I should be slain. Well, that's pretty rough. You come back from being a spy. He's like, look, I know we can kill him, but I think there's some good in him. We should do it. Nope, you're dead, Zenith. You should be whacked. And I think that's a little bit harsh. Okay.
Yeah, so it tells you something of the disposition of that guy, right?
Right. But then jump down to verse 3, and yet I being an overzealous to inherit the land. So it is Zenith, not he does want to inherit the land. That's where he calls himself overzealous. So he's still, instead of saying, hey, let's call it off, we'll stick to our lands, we'll put up a better border. I don't know what's happening there, but Zenith is still wanting to go, you know, I still want to go up there. I still want to do it. So I'm going to go up there and we're going to see what happens. So that's a little bit about them. What do you have to say about Zenith now? What's your thought?
Just exactly what I've said. I think, he's a good guy. We'll see in like verse 17, his faith and his goodness, but he wants this land that he has this connection to. And he sees good in people. He's willing to fight for the good, but it ends up being both good and bad for his people that he's that way. But it ends up being both.
Yeah. And here's where maybe if they had a prophet or a seer along with him, I don't know what they would have said. Maybe he'd get it. I don't know. What would Zenith, if Zenith was going to look back on his life and say, what would you have done differently? Because he gets set up here, but he doesn't know that. Because this guy, he meets with a king of the Lamanites, which has to be King Laman, because in verse 10 it says the craftiness of King Laman.
Yeah.
So he goes up there to make a treaty with him, even though, you know, his ruler said, I'm going to kill you for it. He does it anyway. He goes up there. He's like, hey, let's be there. And this King Laman's like, oh, yeah, come on in. Hey, you can have this part. Hey, everybody, you get out of your houses and give it to these guys.
Yeah.
And they're thinking, man, this is a pretty good deal. Not only do we come up here, but they're welcoming. They let us have their places. And then, you know,
it's almost too good to be true, isn't it?
Yeah. King Laman, I don't know. That guy is a crafty dude. Now, I don't know what his plan was or how far out he could see or whatever, but he clears out a section of land or this whole city hey, you guys take over the city. We're gonna go over here. I don't know if they had other cities or places or good tents. I don't know. But he convinces his people, King Laman's people, hey, you get come over there, let them have that. But don't tell them, because later we're totally gonna take all their stuff. These guys are gonna bring it. So now, what's the principle? Okay, well, if I'm Zenith, what's the principle in my life that I can take from this? All right. Have I been lulled into a false sense of false sense of security by someone who gave me something, or I'm not out there doing what I should be doing? Like David, you know, it's the time came when they should be out to war. I should be doing other things, but instead I'm here because someone said, I'll give you a nice place.
Yeah.
And you're like, okay, well, let's camp out here then. But what can we do? And we should have been known. We got set up for the craftiness, and it's going to be him. So what can we recognize
it's
in our life?
It's hard to know if how much he would have, or we just don't have enough information. So let me start that over again.
Right.
We just don't have enough information to know. Did he ask the Lord or not? So I'm tempted to say, well, he should have asked God. Maybe he did. And God said, well, if this is what you want, you know, go for it. But I don't know. But my guess is, well, for sure, whether he asked God or not, our way of avoiding things is to always seek direction from God. It doesn't mean that no bad things will happen to us.
Right.
But we should always be seeking direction from God.
Right. And look, I won't cast any aspersions on Zenith, because I don't know his life, and he's probably a better guy than I am and did something good. All right. But he got taken. But again, King Laman plays a long game. So what do I take away from this? Watch out for the long game. Watch out for something that makes you comfortable, that maybe is niggling at you, like maybe you shouldn't be here. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe there's a better place for you, or a better way to go about it. Anyway, so watch out for that. King Laman plays a long year, but it's maybe 20 something years. I can't remember exactly if there's a time in there. But anyway, okay, so that's what happens in Mosiah 9.
Oh yeah, 12 years that the kings, verse 11. They dwelt in the land for the space of 12 years that King Laman began to grow uneasy, lest by any means that my people should wax strong in the land, right, and they should not overpower them.
Okay, that's 12 years. That's when he starts thinking he's growing uneasy, but he's not quite there yet. So it's a little bit longer.
Yep.
All right. Well, anyway, so they eventually are going to combine, and they're going to have a big fight together, and a fight with each other, and it doesn't go very well.
Yeah, but there's something interesting we can learn here that if it's all right, and maybe I'll just kind of trace this quickly through 9 and 10, and then you can wrap up with whatever you'd like to wrap up on. Mm-hmm. But I think this is what we can really learn from Zenith. Whatever was good or bad or something, this is what's really, really good. Verse 17. So I want you to show you this theme as we see it several times. Yea, in the strength of the Lord did we go forth to battle against the Lamanites, for I and my people did cry mightily to the Lord that he would deliver us out of the hands of our enemies, for we were awakened to a remembrance of the deliverance of our fathers. So this is where Limhi didn't learn it from Noah, but he learned it from his grandpa, Zenith, mm-hmm. right? And so they're having faith in God, and they're turning to God, and in the strength of God, they are delivered. Or if we go down to verse 10, because it's not the last time the Lamanites come against them, right? So Zenith is learning, he has people watching, and then the Lamanites come to battle against them, and he goes out to meet them. I don't know why they don't wait in the city, but anyway, verse 10 of chapter 10. And it came to pass that we did go up to battle against the Lamanites, and I in my old age did go up to battle against the Lamanites, and it came to pass that we did go up in the strength of the Lord to battle. Right. So this is probably the thing that we can learn from Zenith, I believe, that, okay, he recognizes maybe he made some mistakes here. He had good intents, but they went wrong or whatever else. But he continues to trust in God and ask God for help. And as a result, he goes forth stronger than he is without God. They have successes that they aren't capable of having on their own, because in relying on God and remembering what God has done for them and the faith that engenders, and then they are given the strength of God. That's a fantastic lesson to learn from Zenith.
Right. Exactly. And that's why I think he is a good guy. I think he makes mistakes like a lot of people. Some may be his fault, some not his fault maybe, but he makes some mistakes, but he recognizes them and he tries to correct those. And he cries mightily to the Lord, like you said. So I think that's the theme that I take away from Zenith's writings also, is that he does try to help his people course correct, and they do They still have some losses, but they're not as bad. But I like in verse 19, and now Isaiah, after told all these things unto my people concerning the Lamanites, I did stimulate them to go to battle with their might, putting their trust in the Lord, therefore to be contend with them face to face. So he tries to put his faith in the right side. Like, look, we're going to, you know, we're going to prepare for battle. We're going to do this, but we're going to try to do it kind of like what Captain Moroni does later. This is, you know, defense of the families and things. I think he's trying to contend with them in the right way, in as far as he can be the right way, in defense of his people.
Yeah. Amen to that. Even in his old age, right? Whatever
Even
it takes.
In his old age, yeah.
He's there for his people.
That's what I feel like now. Even in my old age, I will go up to battle. Okay. So that rounds out our chapter. So in the next chapters, which you're going to do later, Noah, you'll hear about King Noah and all that happens. And that happens in Mosiah 11 through 19. But that's why I like these ones. I think that these ones are, there's a lot of fun things going on. And I think this is exciting reading, even though you got to really, you got to go back a couple of, like, wait, what did I just read? To go back two verses. Oh man. Okay. Yeah. All right. Oh, who's saying I, oh, is that, okay. That's I, that's Limhi. No, that's Zenith saying I. Okay. So you got to pay attention to what's going on, but hopefully we shed some light on that and made it real. And what are the real things that you can take away? And like I say all the time, I say this to my, I said to my seminary students, I say to my classes when I teach in Elders Quorum, what can I do today, this week, this month that will make a difference in my family or in my life or my life of my family or, you know, extended ward family. So what can we do? How do we take these things and make these things real? When you recognize that there's something that's, well, you know, are we all good or bad? No, we're probably all a mix. So what can we do to emphasize the good, de-emphasize the bad, choose the faith, choose the things? How can we course correct today? Make a little course correction here, make a little course correction there. If we need a big course correction, what do we do to make a big course correction and get ourselves back in the faithful things that will keep us away from the east wind, keep the east wind from whacking us?
Amen. Amen. And the Lord will do it for us. So, let's just ask everyone, if you've learned something, share it with people.
Yeah.
And I hope you'll get on and make comments. That's the Sunday School General President asked us to, people who are doing some podcasts. He had a few of us, he had meetings with us, and he asked us, encourage people to get on and make comments because it's in their sharing what they learned. So it's not, we love the comments. This is great. We really do. But share something you learned. That's what they're asking, because in sharing what you learned, that helps you and it helps others. So a lot of the platforms you're listening to, you may not be able to make comments, but so let's say you're listening on Apple, which is where I listen to my podcast. I can't get on and make comments. So jump on the YouTube channel. You don't have to watch it. Just get on and make a comment. You can also watch and listen to all the ads, and it helps us get enough money for this. Make some comments and stir up a conversation with people, both in person and online. Let's make it good, kind conversations like President yes. Elton has asked. But we'd invite you to do that because we've been invited to invite you to do that. And we hope that this is something that we can kind of snowball to have all sorts of people talking about these great things that we've just talked about all throughout the church and even outside of the church.
That's right. It does, and it does help the channel to grow to make comments. And I will go back and look at comments and try. People have asked me questions, like, you know, can you answer this? And all like, oh, I found this here, I found it there, or whatever. Sometimes we don't leave something in the show links. So yeah, ask us questions. We look through this, and it does really help other people to get from. And even if you have something, constructive criticism, like Lamar is too silly, or his microphone is always messed up, and he never gets it right. Well, I'll take that one too. But yeah, help other people to see how it might have changed you or what you thought about, or what, maybe you have another example, or this reminds you of another scripture that is on the same theme or expanded, or I found this made it real to me that I really connected with Ammon or Zenith or Limhi or somebody, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, wonderful. So,
well, thanks for joining us. Go ahead.
Yeah. Nope. That's great. Yeah.
Well, thanks for joining us again. I appreciate your time. And again, share, like, and subscribe, and all those kind of things that you do to make it grow. And hopefully we can make an impact in other people's lives and make the world a better place in just one little part of the internet, right?
Yep.
All right.
Yep.
Great to see you, Carrie. Thanks for your time. Thanks for letting me hang out with you for a little while, and we'll see you next time.
Sounds good. Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye.